Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, passage you should be familiar with now, our third week in looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Hear now the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we come now and open your word. We long to hear your word and pray that your spirit would open our ears. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word. Lord, let us hear your voice this day, we pray. We long to hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Webster defines joy as a very glad feeling, great pleasure or delight. The problem with such a definition is that it fails to consider the cause of joy, the cause of the great pleasure. To illustrate this to you, there was a highly publicized murder in Texas a few years ago, and the woman who was executed for the murders said that while she was killing the people, she experienced a great sexual thrill, a very pleasurable sensation, and great delight. I might add that she used a pickaxe to dispatch her victims. Thus, we see the inadequacy of a bare definition of a word without considering the cause or the foundation, especially in the case of an emotion like joy. The word that Paul uses here, chara, in the Greek, has an entirely different orientation than what Webster gives us. The characteristic of this word is that it is most often describes that joy that comes not from earthly things, not from feelings, not from pleasure, not from delight, not even from being victorious in competition, as we have seen many times this week as in the Olympics, if you've watched it on TV, as these people stand on the medal podium and weep and smile and rejoice. It's not even that kind of joy. No, it describes a joy whose foundation is God. God alone has pure joy. Thomas Aquinas said, sheer joy is His. God is the giver of all true joy. The psalmist, as we read this morning in Psalm 126, said, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. The Lord is also the one who turns our weeping, our mourning, into joy. Again, in Psalm 126, we find that those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. In both the Old and the New Testament, the word joy serves to describe our eschatological joy. That is, eschatological being the end of time joy over our ultimate salvation. There is a decisive contrast between our present struggles, our affliction, our chastisement, and the joy of our final victory. In the New Testament, in particular, joy appears where the ultimate victory in Christ is mentioned, where what is in view, excuse me, is the eschatological fulfillment in Christ of being in Him, and of our hope in Him. In fact, we should take notice that the whole New Testament message is the proclamation of God's saving work in Christ, and that this is a message of joy. I want to take you on a brief survey of the New Testament message this morning, and please note the overriding theme in the things that we're going to look at. Luke's Gospel has joy as one of its basic themes, and it begins with the birth narratives of Jesus. Zechariah is promised joy and gladness And many will rejoice at the birth of his son John, because John will be the herald of what God is about to do on behalf of his people. When John's mother Elizabeth greets Mary, the mother of the Savior, the child in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Both Mary and Zechariah offer up jubilant songs of praise to God with rejoicing. The reason for this great joy is that in Jesus, God will visit and redeem his people. Even the angel proclaimed to the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The ground, the foundation of the great joy is the salvation, the good news offered to all people and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Gospels also present the coming of Jesus, the coming of Messiah, as that which ushers in a time of joy. As early as John chapter 3 and verse 28 and following, John the Baptist says, "You know that I told you I was not the Christ. That is, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. The one who waits for the bridegroom and is full of joy when he hears his voice. That joy," John says, "is mine, and it is now complete." Jesus used the same imagery of the wedding. You know, weddings are times of great joy and celebration. And Jesus used that same imagery to answer the Pharisees' question about why his disciples did not fast. Can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? No. That's a time for joyous celebration. The effect of Jesus' work and preaching was to bring joy to many in Israel. The hope of Israel had come just as God had promised. In fact, Zechariah 9:9 sums up this joyfulness, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you riding on a donkey." That's the reason for the joyful celebration at the triumphal entry, as thousands, perhaps even hundreds of thousands, turned out with great joy because their king had come. Joy is also a particular consequence of the miracles of Jesus. Miracles he worked himself, and even those he worked through the disciples. After sending out the 72 in Luke chapter 10, your Bible may say 70, and he gave them authority to heal people and to cast out demons when they left on this mission trip. And they returned from the mission trip on which Jesus had sent them and empowered them. And Luke says they returned with joy. And who can imagine? Who can imagine the joy of the paralytic? A crippled man who'd been crippled for 38 years, or the man born blind, or the families, the loved ones of those who had died and were raised from the dead by Christ, who had their sight restored by Christ, who were able to pick up their bed and leap and walk instantaneously. What kind of joy is that? In fact, as Luke says in chapter 13, verse 17, the people were rejoicing over all the wonderful things he was doing. We also see joy, in the parables of Jesus in Luke 15. We see him calling upon men to rejoice with him over the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, returning to the Father. Your pastor knows that joy. Having been to the far country, returning to the Father, What great joy is that? Salvation is accompanied by great joy. Jesus told the joyous disciples who returned from the mission trip in Luke 10, "Do not rejoice that the demons submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Scripture tells us there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The joy of our salvation must not be lost among the clutter and the pressure of our world each day as it presses in upon us. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There is also joy in the New Testament over the mission of the church. The conclusion of Luke's gospel overflows with joy. The disciples are overjoyed at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, obviously. But it is in this time that he opens their minds that they might understand the scripture, that they might understand his death on the cross and his resurrection, and they receive his charge to share this good news with all nations. After Jesus' last instruction, Luke says, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jesus had gone into heaven, and they had been given the mission of evangelizing the whole world, and they were filled with great joy. And this whole process is recorded in Acts for us, where we see over and over expressions of joy over the worldwide expansion of the church. There is joy over the ingathering of the Gentiles. And when we see the gospel preached to the Gentiles and they are baptized, those concerned are filled with joy as the mission, the task of evangelizing the world given to them by Christ goes forth. The New Testament, and Paul in particular, also testify to the great paradox that Christian joy is to be found in the midst of sadness, affliction, and trouble. Indeed, this is precisely where it gives proof of its power. In Acts 5, after the apostles had spent the night in jail and been flogged by the Sanhedrin, the scripture says they left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name. This kind of joy has its source beyond mere earthly human joy. Its foundation is outside of ourselves. It is the joy of faith, which despite all fears, is certain of justification through Christ. It is a spiritual gift wrought by the Spirit of God. It does not come from us, and its joy is not dependent on us, how we feel, or our circumstances. In fact, Paul places joy in direct relation to affliction and persecution. You'll remember Paul and Silas were in jail, in prison, in Philippi, probably naked, chained to the wall in what we would call a hole in the ground, in the midst of that filth and darkness. And it is there that the prison rings with the sound of hymns of praise to God. Now, I don't know how many of us could sing in similar circumstances, but we need to do as Paul did and walk so close to Jesus as to always be in his light, to put the temporal cares and worries of this world into their proper perspective. Indeed, to count them all joy. Paul gives us another fine example. He wrote the epistle to the Philippians from prison, probably in Ephesus, and at the time was still unsure of the outcome of his trial. Yet Philippians is a joyous epistle. At least 16 times in that letter, he voices different expressions of joy. Joy because of the Philippians' participation in the gospel mission of the church. Joy at the continuing proclamation of Christ. Joy at the flourishing growth of the missionary churches. And above all, chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 4, verse 4, joy in the Lord. This kind of joy, joy in affliction, is based on the fact that after suffering together, we shall be glorified together. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 8:17, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This joyous and confident waiting for the day of Christ puts our present experiences into their proper perspective. Karl Barth said, this kind of joy is a continuous, defiant nevertheless. We suffer. Nevertheless, we rejoice. We are persecuted. Nevertheless, we rejoice. It is the joy of the Lord that, whatever the circumstances, nevertheless, gives us true joy. The joy and peace that can only come from knowing our salvation is accomplished and our glorification is assured. Peter wrote to some folks like us who had not seen or been with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He wrote, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the joy of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That joy should fill you as a Christian. It should come pouring out of you as it did Paul and Silas. And it should be obvious to all. The Reverend Beverly Carradine tells the story of a man who got onto a train one day, and he was smiling the biggest smile, almost bursting into laughter. As he sat down, he tried to straighten his countenance. He rubbed his face. He pulled at his beard, but all to no avail. He tried his best to look grave as he met with the icy stares of the other passengers. Finally, he pulled his hat down low over his eyes and turned up the collar of his overcoat. But even then, you could see his shoulders shaking as he stifled one laugh after another. We've all done that, probably when you were in school. And you got amused about something and you knew you couldn't laugh out loud and your whole body was shaking. That's what this man was doing. Well, within about 5 minutes, everybody in that car was smiling or grinning. Whatever was amusing the man had infected the whole crowd. Reverend Carradine said, of course, he had to make an application and said, oh, that we all had an experience so bright and glad and overflowing that everybody could see it before we had a chance to tell them. Well, I would add to that, if you are a Christian, you have had that experience. God is the giver of all joy. He has given us his word, which describes the eschatological joy over our ultimate salvation. And the whole message of his revelation to us is the proclamation of salvation in Christ. And as Peter said, believing that, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That should be an infectious joy. My question for you is, where is that joy? A joyless Christian is a disgrace to his profession. It should come bubbling up out of you. Most times the reason it does not is because we equate our joy with earthly things. These things are not the joy of the Lord. The joy whose foundation is God. the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. True joy is a heavenly joy based upon the things that will last forever. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered the wrath of God the Father that we might have this joy. He sent His Spirit into our hearts to multiply our joy by being the assurance of our future happiness. He is now preparing a place of joy eternal for us, and He is preparing us for joy. This is true joy, and the foundation on which it rests is Christ. Our joy should be complete at the thought of His love, of pardon for sin, of a sure title to heaven, and a glorious eternal future. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If you do not know the love of Christ, if you do not know pardon for sin, or have an assurance of heaven, if your only joy comes from earthly things which begin to fade as soon as you lay hold of them, you should cry out to God to change your heart and give you the true joy which comes only through faith in Christ. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, how we rejoice that we are indeed your children. Lord, that you loved us, that when we were yet sinners, you loved us and sent your Son Jesus to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, what joy awaits us as your children, as heirs of all that belongs to your Son Jesus Christ, co-heirs with Christ of joy eternal. Oh Lord, thank you. We praise you. Lord, help us to fix our eye on that joy. Lord, help us to break out of the mold of the world. Help us to look at these things from an eternal perspective. Lord, so often our joy is based on the circumstances of the day, the hour, the minute. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being so earthly minded and not realizing, not claiming, and not experiencing, and not showing and bearing forth that fruit of the Spirit within us, true joy. May it come bubbling up out of us. May we be unable to stop it, Lord, and may it be indeed something that would cause those who see us to ask us the reason for the hope that we have. Yes, even to ask us the reason for the joy that we have. And Lord, may you be praised and honored and gloried in all that we say and do. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.